In the name of Jesus, amen. The one who needs no cleansing, the Holy One of Israel, walks into the Jordan to be baptized. That Jesus would have to be baptized doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And it makes less sense that his baptism would somehow be important for you and for me. After all, John came preaching a baptism of repentance. Repentance of sins committed against God. Repentance that would prepare the baptized for the coming of the Christ, our Savior. By the time Jesus arrives at the Jordan River, the water is filthy. John has been out there baptizing sinners in it. Crowds of sinners. Broods of vipers, John calls them. But he was baptizing them. And sinners of the worst kind. Tax collectors who had stolen from their neighbors. Soldiers who extorted money from those that they were supposedly hired an authority given to protect. Even some of the religious establishment who had sought to please God by their deeds, being baptized. And we could add in all kinds of other sinners in Jerusalem. The drunkards, adulterers, liars, and all the rest. They were coming out to be baptized, to have their sins cleansed by the John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah, and all the sinners coming, sinners of the worst kind. So the prophet John has made this water of the Jordan as filthy as can be, washing all those sinners clean in it. And they walk out of the Jordan clean, but where did their sins go? They didn't just vaporize into thin air. They just don't go away on their own, do they? They have to end up somewhere. The one who needs no cleansing, the Holy One of Israel, he walks into that water of the Jordan, and John pours water over him. And now, those sins belong to him. That's where the sins went. Onto the head of the Holy One, Jesus. They just don't go away, but they are placed on him. Remember, John didn't want to baptize Jesus. It didn't make sense to him. After all, John was preparing the way for the one who was mightier than he, of whose straps of his sandals he was unworthy to untie. I mean, Jesus should baptize John, right? Why baptize someone who is perfectly clean? St. Matthew tells of Jesus' response to John's reluctance. To fulfill all righteousness were Jesus' words. To fulfill all righteousness, you must baptize me. You must put those sins on me. You must publicly demonstrate me to be the sin bearer, the deliverer of my people. And then, when I come out of the water, when the heavens are opened up and the Spirit comes down upon me, and you hear the voice of heaven, then you can announce me as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For this is why I have come, and my mission has now officially begun. It's his baptism that puts Jesus on the cross. Actually, it's your sins and my sins that put him on the cross. But in his baptism, our sins are no longer on us, but on him. So it's his baptism that drives him to the cross, where he fulfills all righteousness by putting our sins to death in his own body and shedding His blood to redeem us. So when John takes Jesus into that filthy water, it means something for you and I, for our baptisms. Jesus was baptized to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. But that wasn't all. Jesus was baptized that you might be baptized into His death, so that you might receive His fulfillment of the law. For that's why He came. You see, those people on the banks of the Jordan weren't the only sinners in need of radical forgiveness. If we are honest with ourselves and with each other, you and I, we need to repent from our brokenness that has violated and disdained God's holy law. The confession that you and I made earlier this morning agrees with this, doesn't it? You and I, sinners who've offended God in thought, in word, and in deed, we have at every opportunity failed to keep the law of God. And because of this, you and I would be subject to the just penalty of the law, temporal and eternal punishment, damnation. But Jesus came to fulfill God's law on your behalf. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was obedient even unto death, that He might pay for your disobedience, that in His righteousness you also would be counted as righteous. In your baptism, you have been made righteous. Thus, you are free from sin. Your disobedience is no longer yours. This is why it is so important that Jesus, the obedient one, the sinless one, was baptized, so that the disobedient, the sinful world, you and me, would be made holy. For this is just what happened in your baptism. Jesus Himself baptized you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In your baptism, you received the Holy Spirit. In your baptism, God looked upon you and He said, "You are My beloved Son, My beloved daughter, and with you I am well pleased." But He did not do so on the basis of anything that you and I have done, but upon what Christ did for you. For your baptism, in your baptism, you were cleansed with a fire akin to a refiner's fire, where the dross of your sin and shame were burned away. For Jesus would undergo a second baptism upon a cross, a baptism unto death, where He bore the fire of God's wrath against the sins of the whole world, and that includes yours and it includes mine. Now He will gather you, my dear friends, on that last day as He gathers wheat into a barn. For all who have been baptized have already been threshed, have already been separated. So you need not fear, though John says that the chaff will be burned with an unquenchable fire, for you have already been purified. In Jesus' baptism, we see that He was obedient for you. He suffered and died for you. He brought His winnowing fork for you. And because of this, you can find comfort and peace in the words of our Old Testament reading. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If Jesus had not taken all of our sin upon himself in his own baptism, then our baptisms would mean nothing. Just an empty ritual, or just a way that we ourselves make some sort of self-righteous statement about what we're going to do to please God, to make him happy. But Jesus did take all of our sins upon himself. And our baptisms then are real events. They mean something. Something is really happening there. They are a supernatural event because in his baptism, he clothed himself with our sins. And now in our baptism, he clothes us with the cloak of his righteousness. In his baptism, he signed himself over to our death, which he underwent on the cross. In our baptisms, he signed us over to life so that his resurrection from the dead is ours. Because our Lord Jesus was baptized, our baptisms mean something. He stands with us. We stand before the Father in heaven in his righteousness. Even as he's joined himself to all sinners in the baptism in the Jordan, so he's joined us to himself in his death on a cross, to his resurrection from the dead, and to his life everlasting. This is what his baptism has given you, given me. Because our baptisms mean something, now our lives actually mean something. I mean, this wasn't always to be assumed that our lives meant something. What can your life mean when you struggle each day against your sins that weigh you down, that trouble your conscience, the ones that have you shackled without escape? But because our baptisms mean something, our lives have meaning. The life of the cheating tax collector, the extorting soldier, the drunkard, the adulterer, the murderer, the liars, the cheats. What do these lives mean? Well, they mean everything when cleansed by our Lord in his baptism. And the same is true for you and for me. Our lives mean something. Our lives and the lives of our children. The Lord Jesus has joined our lives to his own. So now because he lives, we live too. Or his promises mean nothing. Because he's defeated death, we too share in that victory. Because he's fulfilled all righteousness, now we are reckoned by God as righteous. Because Christ is holy, you too are holy. That is our baptism's promise. The Holy Spirit descends on us from heaven. For it is our Lord's Holy Spirit, and we too are people of the Spirit. The voice of the Father says to you and to me and to our children, to each of us, you are my beloved child, and with you now I am well pleased. This is what the Father spoke of our Lord Jesus, and we are joined to him in our baptism. So too, this is how the Father now speaks to us. But how can the Father's voice say that for such sinners as you and I? Our sinful flesh, our old Adam of sin, he rears his ugly head and says, no, this can't be. The Father pleased with me? Never. I mean, I got to do more works to make myself worthy, to cleanse myself. I'm not ready to stand before my Father in heaven. Maybe tomorrow, maybe after I've straightened myself out, says the old man of sin. But now, that man is dead, drowned in the water of baptism. Daily drowned to death. Drowned every time he rears his ugly head and tries to bring up the need to do more good works and to have more time to make himself righteous before the Father. Baptism drowned that old man and daily drowns him every time we're stung by our sin. And the water of that font will never dry up. And the font of his cross, the blood that atones our sins, never will cease to cover us, to make us holy. The new man of faith, the life breathed into us by the Holy Spirit, he stands up in the promises of his baptism to live before God by faith in his grace and the righteousness and purity of Jesus. The new man, breathed into us by the Holy Spirit, living by the word of the gospel, by the promise of baptism, he hears those words. He hears those words of the gospel. You are my beloved child, for you have been baptized into my Son. He has taken all his sins, all your sins upon himself in your baptism. So with you too, today I can say, I am well pleased. Your Father in heaven is pleased with you. So consider yourselves dead to sin. Now you are free, free to live unto God. In the name of Jesus, amen.